So, if you will, turn to the scriptures. The first one is in 2 Corinthians. It is not our main scripture, but I want us to turn there first. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and just hold your place there. I'm not sure what the title will be when I put this online, but for right now, it's don't fall and don't turn back. Don't fall and don't turn back. The Lord was laying on my heart this morning to address some who are in danger of turning back. You may not think that you would ever turn back, and you may not in your mind be contemplating actually going away from the Lord, but you know you can turn just a little bit and be moving backwards and not be walking with the Lord, and it's a very dangerous place to be for the believer. The journey of the Christian is not an easy journey. Now, it may be a journey that is filled with great joy, and as we avail ourselves of what he offers, it may be filled with power for living a victorious life, but it does not mean that it is an easy journey. There are trials, there are tests, and there are temptations. I know that you are well taught in the Word of God, but for any who perhaps are younger in the Lord, let me just explain this morning that God does not tempt you. The Bible makes it very clear. God does not tempt man. Satan tempts you. But God will test you, and there is a huge difference. God will allow trials. He will allow tests. The motive of each is different, and that's what really separates the two. Satan tempts you in order that he might cause you to fall and cause you to turn away from the Lord. The Lord tests you in order to prove himself in you, in order to show you his power within you. If you keep your eyes upon him, he will bring you through the test, and he will bring you out stronger in him. There's an old hymn that says, I've proved him, speaking of God. I've proved him over and over. And isn't that true in the life of the believer, that there have been times when God proved himself in your life? And you have that history, you have that investment with the Lord, that over the years you say, I can't turn back now because I've got too much invested. He's done too much in my life. How could I turn back? Nevertheless, there is when we begin to be cold towards the Lord and we are lukewarm and we are complacent, there's always the danger of drifting and of turning. We are tested. We are tried. We are tempted. The word speaks of a man named Demas in the New Testament. Paul says, Demas has forsaken me. And what he meant in that was forsaken the work of the gospel, forsaken the kingdom of God, because he loved this present world. He loved this present world, and so he was lured away from the things of God. Maybe you're being tested. Maybe you're being tried, and you are weary with your flesh nature getting the best of you, winning out time after time again. And maybe you're in danger of falling, maybe not for the first time. You know, many times we may stumble and we may fall. Little John, as of Sheena and Paul's John, he's learning to walk. And you know, I can just picture, not that I've seen them do this, but I can picture him coming towards them and maybe letting go of the sofa or something. And they're saying, come on, you can do it. Don't fall. Don't fall. And you've got a heavenly father who's saying to children in the Lord, you can do it. Yes. You can do it. Don't fall. Don't fall. And that is normal. Listen to me. That is normal for the young one in Christ. That is normal for the babe in Christ. That is normal for the child in the Lord. However, let me use a different example. If Chrissy and James are at the table and James gets up to go to the refrigerator, it would be odd to us if we heard her saying, you can do it, James. Don't fall. Don't fall. That would be a strange situation, wouldn't it? Because he is of mature age. How about that, James? You're in the same category with me. Of mature age. Don't fall. The Bible speaks of two kinds of falling. One is to fall into sin. People say, I fell into sin. And the other is to fall into trials. Do you remember? In James, he says, don't be surprised. Count it joy when you fall into various kinds of trials. There is a falling into sin, and there is a falling into trials. We are told that without a doubt, trials will come. Testing will come. Persecution will even come. Troubles and tribulations will come to the believer, the Bible says. But I want to tell you this morning that in the New Testament, in the Word of God, we have two prototypes. We have two examples, two prototypes of the man of God. The first is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I say this for a reason. Jesus is our prototype. In other words, he is the God-man. The Bible teaches us a concept that our minds can't conceive of, that he is fully God, and yet he is fully man. Now, for us who worship and adore and honor him, sometimes it's hard for us because we do rightfully lift him up as God in flesh. But the Bible equally describes to us that God in flesh is fully man. He is moved by every struggle, every temptation that we have, because the Word says he understands it. He has been through it. He did not fail, but he was tempted, the Bible says, in every way that we are tempted. He was tried. He went through tribulations. He went through troubles, as we know. Fully God and fully man. But if your mind sees him as it should, high and lifted up now, seated on the throne, and you say, I just can't fully relate to him as fully man, then there is another prototype, one who is not perfect, one who is not God, one who is not divinity, but who is given to us in the Word of God as a prototype of what God can do in a man. And that is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, more than anyone else in the New Testament, given to us as one who faced trials, temptations, struggles, who went through many, many dark times and many, many difficult circumstances. And yes, would be a man who would say, he said himself, I'm the chief of sinners. And yet he was a man that we look at as a man who was just transformed by the power of God and shows us what it is like to live a victorious life serving God. I don't know because I haven't seen it yet, but I have read that the new movie that's at the theaters, Paul the Apostle, that if anything, it gets this right, that it shows in that movie that it cost to follow Christ. It cost to follow Christ, and that's a message that our generation needs desperately to hear. It costs to follow Christ. We want to live a life where we stand on the Word of God and we're able to say, no turning back. No turning back. You know, we may stumble and we may, again, go through tribulations and all, but I want to give you something today that will encourage you. In 2 Corinthians, I want to read this quickly because, as I said, it's not my main scripture, but beginning with verse 8, the Apostle Paul, now here he is, with all that he has been through, he's recounting some of these things. We are hard pressed on every side. I want you to see these just like you and I. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. How many of you can say this morning, not out loud, but I'm going through a trial. I feel like I'm going to be crushed. The Apostle Paul went through far greater things, far more troublesome things, I believe, than any of us have in this room. And yet he says, we're not crushed. We feel like we're going to be, but we're not. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We are persecuted, but we're not forsaken. How many times in your walk with the Lord, when you go through a hard time, do you feel forsaken by the Lord? Part of maturity is coming to the place that you know that you are not forsaken, no matter what is happening around you in your life. Persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, praise God. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. I've got just a little further to go. I want to go through verse 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. I don't know if you can testify to that. This week, did you lose heart? Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, oh my goodness, when I think of what all Paul went through, and here he calls it a light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There is a purpose, beloved, in what you are going through today. There is a purpose. How many times in my years of ministry have people come and said, but you don't understand what I'm going through. But never once in their description of what they're going through do they acknowledge that they understand that there is a purpose in it that is worthy of saying, God, what are you trying to teach me? Rather than bucking against it and fighting against it and complaining against it and becoming filled with despair and crawling up under the covers and hiding, the Word of God tells us there is a reason for everything that is happening in your life. If you will but seek the Lord to find out what does He want to teach you. And Paul says here, what it is working out is eternal and has a great weight of glory compared to what it seems like right now. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How many times do believers go through things and never stop and think, well, what's going on behind the scenes here? That's why the Lord tells us we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against demonic spirits. How many times is what you are going through relationship oriented? Has to do with what other people are doing and what it is doing to your life. Amen? Yes. And they are, I would dare to say, many of you, they are causing you great, great distress. But the Lord says, it's not them. Don't you understand? It is what is behind them. It is what is controlling them because their lives are empty, because their life is a mess, because they don't know the Lord. And so there is a war between darkness and light. And as you go through your turmoil because of what they are doing, he says, look higher than that. Don't look at the seen. Look at the unseen and see what I'm doing. Turn with me now, if you will, to Luke chapter 22. This is a simple message today, but it is to remind each one of you that where you are right now, the Lord wants to teach you something. He wants to bring you through on the other side. There is a reason for it, and He is able to give you victory. He is able to bring you through it. Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 31. This is very soon before the crucifixion. And the Lord said to Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he, Jesus, said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. I want to take this scripture and go just a little further in it, and I want to bring out a few things for you this morning. First of all, I believe that Satan has laid claim to every believer in this room in this same way. To every believer. in the same way. Jesus, I believe, would stand here this morning, and I believe that he is speaking to you and saying, whoever you are, by name, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. For some of you, if you could just stop and realize that that's where you are right now. All of the things that have been happening that have caused you turmoil, all the trials, all the tribulations, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. His purpose is to destroy the testimony of Christ in your life. That's it. That you would have no joy, that you would have no testimony, you would not be able to boast in Christ, as Paul says, that you would not be able to declare that God is faithful in my life and has never failed me. Instead, that you would complain against God and about God, or that you would just be silent about God and not have anything of victory to refer to or to speak of when you talk about the Lord. I believe that Satan has laid claim to every person in this way. And Jesus says to you, Satan has desired to sift you. Like Peter, in the past, you have confessed Christ as your Savior and Lord. Just like Peter on that day when he received revelation from heaven and said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. That same revelation came to your heart. You believed, you confessed, you put your hope and your trust in the Lord, and you came to him in faith, received him, gave your heart and your life to him, bowed your knee to him, repented before him, and began a new life. Soon after, maybe, you began to learn. Some of you are still learning this, probably. The prosperity teachers told you that this life was all about destiny and blessing. Destiny and blessing, destiny and blessing, all the time. They never mentioned cost. They never told you about struggling, just as Jacob did with the angel of the Lord. Never told you about attacks that are so fierce that you don't know how you're going to make it except by the hand of the Lord. Isn't it funny how we can talk about spiritual things and you think about attacks from the enemy, and it's these spiritual darkness, these forces and all of these things, when really it can just be a pile of bills this high on the table and Satan is whispering to you, down you go. You've begun to experience cost. That it's going to cost you to follow the Lord. It's going to cost because, number one, you're going to have to trust him no matter what the situation looks like. This is childlike, basic 101 Christianity. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Amen. We need to go back to first grade. We walk with the Lord. Some people come along and they get, after a while, the Lord baptizes them in the Holy Spirit. Praise God. And we have the gifts of the Spirit. I have seen people who are moving in all kinds of manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. And yet the very simplest things of the walk with Christ, they could not do. They could not stand. No strength in the face of temptation. No trust. Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. How many times has God allowed these trials and you did not see their purpose? You didn't see their purpose. Here we see in the scripture that we're reading that the Lord is going to allow this. He is not going to intervene. Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have come through it, strengthen the brethren. He doesn't say, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I'm going to stand between you and the enemy, and there's not going to be a sifting because I'm going to protect you. No, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, and I'm allowing this to happen for a reason. There is a purpose in your life when Satan is sifting. Because sifting reduces something to its highest quality. Any kind of powder that has to be made of high quality has to be sifted so that the granules that aren't of the finest quality are removed, so that what you get in the end is the purest and finest powder that is available. And when you're being sifted by the enemy, God's purpose is that impurities would be removed, that you would have your eyes open and say, God, what are you trying to teach me in this? And you would recognize the things in your own life that he's wanting to remove with that sieve. He's wanting to take these things from you, that what is left would be of the highest quality, the highest caliber of believer. Without sifting, there is no pure wheat. He mentions wheat here. Without sifting, you would still have the chaff and the husk in the midst of the wheat, and you wouldn't have the pure grains of wheat. No separation. I want you to see in verse 31. In verse 31, he lets Simon know. And this morning, he lets you know that he wants you to understand what's happening. He doesn't want you in the dark. He doesn't want you blinded by it. He wants you to understand what is happening. So he told Simon. He told Simon Peter, this is what is happening. Isn't God good? If we will but go to his word, he will tell us what is happening so that we can understand, and we won't be left in the dark, and we won't be confused when we go through a time of darkness. Verse 32, he wants you to know that he's with you. When you cry out and say, my God, why have you forsaken me? He says right here, I'm going to be with you in it. I'm praying for you. I know that's a concept that's foreign to many Christians, and it may be hard for us to understand. But whatever you're going through today, Jesus is on the throne, but he is interceding before the Father for you. He is praying for you that you won't fail. So he's allowing you to be tested, but he's praying for you to be strengthened.
Yes.
So whatever you're going through today, you need to think about the fact that you have a friend on the throne of God.
Amen.
Who has suffered greatly for you, and he is pulling for you. He is praying for you. He is watching you. He is with you.
Amen.
To see what you're going to do.
Amen.
In the midst of this.
Amen.
Verse 32 also, he wants you to know that there's a reason. That it's not happenstance, and it's not in order to be cruel to you, that there is a purpose, and that you will be stronger in the end, and you will be able to help others. The Lord is always about ministry.
Yes.
How many of you can testify that some dark, dark place you went through, you're now able to encourage other people who are going through that same place in a way that perhaps you could not have otherwise. In verse 32, he also wants him to know that the issue is faith. The issue is faith. I pray for you that your faith would not fail, because if you have faith, you can go through this thing. Remember the word that I quote so often that the Lord says, only faith pleases God. Only faith pleases God. Whether you will keep faith in the trial or whether you will lose faith. This is where sometimes, and I love contemporary songs. And I appreciate that Paul and Crystal throw some hymns in also. Can I just share this with you? I think that every Christian, this is just my opinion, okay? This isn't in the Bible. I think that every Christian needs to have a hymn book. You need to have an old hymn book with your Bible or by your bed. And sometimes, if not all the time, sometimes you need to pick it up. You don't need to sing them. If you don't know them, it doesn't matter. You need to read them. Because these men and women wrote songs about trials and about the power of God to sustain people in the darkest of nights. And there's something in those hymns that is deep and is strong and is rich that needs not be lost. Maybe you have a devotional book. Maybe you like to read My Daily Bread. I'm just going to tell you right now, that's good and fine. But I can tell you, you would get as much or more out of reading a hymn book.
That's right.
Read the hymns. Oh, and nowadays you can just go to Cyber Hymnal or whatever it is on your phone. You don't need a hymn book, I don't guess, after all. Songs about faith, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Just song after song after song. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. Verse 33, he wants you to learn that you cannot trust your own opinion. Peter says, oh, Lord, I'm ready to die with you. Aren't we brash, all of us? And we want to sound so spiritual. Lord, I'm ready to die with you. I'm ready to do whatever is necessary. And the Lord is teaching Peter. He's teaching him something that we're going to see. He's teaching him, because what is Peter's main trait over and over and over again? It is depending upon self. He has a strong self-will, strong flesh nature. And God repeatedly is teaching Peter that you cannot trust in the arm of flesh. That in his kingdom, things are done a different way. They're done through the Spirit of God. And Jesus repeatedly tells them things like, apart from me, you can do nothing. But see, Peter says, I am ready. I will do this. And let me just tell you, the more you say I, the more you will be proven wrong. Yes. He wants you to know that you cannot trust your own strength, your own opinion. Peter thought that he was strong. The Bible says, take heed when you think you're strong, lest you fall. Some of you, maybe your trials are known, and others of you, your trials are private. The principle is the same. In verse 34, he wants you to know that he already knows exactly what you're going to do. Peter, you're going to deny me three times. The Lord is telling you this morning that no matter how much you feel battered by the wind of the storm, no matter how much you feel that you can't take anymore, he's saying, don't lose faith. Satan is behind this. He wants to destroy you, but I'm allowing it. I already know what you're going to do. And even if you fail, it is because I am proving something to you. I am teaching you something in this. So maybe you're going through a test or a trial in your life right now, and you say, but Pastor Mark, I already failed. I've already blown it. Praise God, as long as you acknowledge that and say, God, let me learn from this. Let me see what you're trying to teach me in it. Number one, that I am not capable apart from you.
Amen.
Help me to learn dependence. He wants you to know he knows exactly what you're going to do, but he sees beyond it. He is praying for you. He on the throne has perfect faith, and his faith will not fail.
Amen.
And he will bring you through to the other side. Now we know that Peter fails. We know that he denies the Lord, and he goes out, and the Bible says that he wept bitterly. And when Jesus has died, and even as the resurrection takes place, he says, I don't know what to do with this. I'm going fishing. And so he goes out with his nets to catch fish. He returns to fishing, but Jesus seeks him out to restore him. I can't help but think about Madeline and Carlos, your son, this morning. Even when you failed, I've mentioned this many, many times. I'm not saying once saved, always saved. I'm not saying you don't have fruit. The Bible, people have fought over that for 2,000 years. I'm just telling you, God is able to keep you.
Amen.
And if you are a lover of Christ, failure is not defeat. God has his hand upon you, and he is able to bring you through to the other side. But he wants you not to fail. He wants you in this test to show forth his strength in His power. He's trying to teach you a life of victory. He doesn't want you to stay the way that you are. He wants to bring you to a place where where you are more useful in His kingdom, where your testimony is powerful, where other people can look and say, I see what God did in that man. I see what God did in that woman, and it's evident. I want to show you something else. Look at verses 35 through 38. And He said to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. Then He said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Troubling scripture for many people. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. So they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Isn't this strange? Why a sword, first of all? Well, there are as many explanations as there are commentaries in the world. And I don't think anyone understands it fully. Many say, and I think it's a good explanation, that in the context he's saying, I have to be numbered with the transgressors. And part of being numbered with the transgressors is being a rebel against Rome. And he would have weapons. This is just more reason for them to take him. That he has weapons on him. But I just want to explain something here. Clearly, if you know the Word of God and you know all of the stories surrounding it, he's not advocating self-protection. He's not advocating that they buy swords in order to fight against Rome. He's not advocating violence here to protect him from going to the cross. He's already set his eyes towards the cross. He's going to allow himself to be taken by Roman soldiers. And if you remember last week, he says, I have power to lay down my life, take it up again. He doesn't need any swords. And it's obvious that it has nothing to do with that, because then why does he say, when they say we have two swords, it's enough. Two swords against all the Roman soldiers that are going to come to arrest him? I think not. But it's enough for something. It is enough for something. Remember that I said God is teaching Peter something that he has to learn. Verse 47 through 53. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude. And he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them, and we know from the other Gospels that it's Peter, one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. Another translation says, enough of this. Enough with the sword. And another place he says, those who live by the sword shall die by the sword. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. It is enough. Two swords. It is enough. It is enough for what? It is enough to teach Peter a very, very important lesson. We see that Peter cuts off the servant of the high priest's ear, and the Lord immediately puts it back on and heals the man's ear. Now, I don't know a lot about the two swords. But one thing is clear to me is that Jesus set the whole thing up. Remember, he's sovereign. And his sovereignty is amazing. Jesus set the whole thing up. Jesus is orchestrating something so that Peter would have a sword. And so that once again, Peter's reaction will be revealed. And he will react according to the arm of flesh rather than by the Spirit of God. He will react according to his own strength, thinking that it's enough. Again, the sovereignty of God is amazing. Because in the midst, I want you to think now for a moment about this. In the midst of Jesus' agony, he has just gone into the garden and prayed so intensely that his blood vessels have burst and he has sweat, great drops of blood, the Bible says, running down. He has agonized in prayer over what it will mean to be separated from the Father, to have the sins of the world heaped upon him. He says, My soul is in anguish. That's what he said in the garden. My soul is in anguish. And yet, in the midst of this, in the midst of all of this agony, in the midst of his final hours, in the midst of the dread of crucifixion, he takes care of a detail that will change Peter's life forever. Number one, if Peter had not had the sword with him, his reaction would not have been revealed. And we'll see that that is an important lesson. But secondly, think about this. Where would Peter have been on the day of Pentecost if Jesus had not healed the high priest's servant's ear? Do you know? In jail. Peter would have been in jail if Jesus had not healed the ear of the servant of the high priest. And he would not have been present on the day of Pentecost. Jesus, in the midst of his suffering and his agony, knowing all of these things, has allowed Peter to come in his brashness and to come and to reveal once again his flesh by pulling out a sword and cutting off the servant's ear. And now Jesus heals it, because a short time after, on the day of Pentecost, Peter is going to be so radically transformed by his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, that he will stand and preach to a multitude, and 3,000 will be saved all at once. And you will not see Peter. You will not see Peter act this way again throughout the rest of the New Testament. Soon after the garden, three times Peter denies the Lord. The rooster crows and he goes out and weeps bitterly. Beloved, in your trial this week, there's a time to weep. Weeping does not mean you're not a Christian. Weeping does not mean you're a failure. There's a time to weep. There's a time to lay your heart bare before the Lord. There's a time to say, Lord, I can't make it without you. There's a time to cry and say, God, I need my faith strengthened. And I know that you're on the throne and you're praying for me. Strengthen my faith. There's a time to weep. But there's also then that time that faith rises up. And there's a time for repentance. When you say, I know that I'm failing, or I know that I failed and I repent, Lord, but I also know that you promised to forgive me immediately and that you don't hold my sins against me. Can I just ask you, and again, you don't have to answer, but can I just ask you this morning, how many of you feel like you fail Christ so often in your trials that then when you go to him, you're ashamed to pray? Well, I hadn't prayed all week. I'm ashamed to pray now. I don't like to use the word wish. By the Spirit of God, I hope that I can say something that the Lord will use to set you free. Do you believe the Lord? Do you believe his word? Do you believe it when it says that he took your shame on the cross? Then why cannot you believe it when you go to him in faith? Let me ask you this. Do you believe it when he said that you are supposed to forgive someone even if they come to you 70 times 7, by which he meant endlessly? That you're supposed to forgive them. Do you believe the Lord? Do you think that he's not better than us in perfection? Do you think when you go to him to pray and you say, but I didn't pray all week, or I failed him in this week, Do you think he's counted up and it's been 390 times in the last 3 months? And he said, well, I just can't forgive you this time. Don't come to me and pray. Or do you think he welcomes it? He may say, where have you been? But he took your shame on the cross. You don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to be ashamed to go to him as a failure. I'm just going to tell you right now, if this was not something that he has worked in my life, I couldn't even stand here before you. Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This morning, he wants to produce, yes, he wants to produce in our lives something like the life of Paul. You may not be able to envision yourself this way, but the Lord desires to produce in you and me a life that is powerful and victorious, filled with the Holy Spirit, strength from on high, that is able to stand in the midst of trials and give glory to God when all hell is breaking loose around us. But this morning you say, but I'm like Peter. You say, I've got a sword in my hand. I'm fighting it in my own strength. I've been doing battle my own way so long I don't know how to do it any other way. How many times have you leaned upon the sword of self-reliance? God has to come behind you to fix what you've broken. Peter cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, and Jesus came along and fixed what Peter had messed up. Isn't that the story of my life and yours? How many times have you gone in your own strength, you messed things up, the Lord came behind you, you're still here because he took care of you. He says this morning, Satan has desired to sift you, but I have prayed for you. Those words should move you. I have prayed for you. You who don't have strength to pray, he's praying for you. Because his purpose is to produce a man or a woman with a testimony. You need two things. One comes out of the other. You need faith. You need faith to stand. But you don't get faith to stand just by saying, I need faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Comes from believing and trusting in his word, having his word within you. I want to close with this. The Israelites came out of Egypt, and the Lord commanded the construction of the tabernacle. And in the construction of the tabernacle in the outer court, there was the bronze altar where the sacrifices were offered. And then there was the bronze laver, the big tank filled with water that the priests washed in order to purify themselves before they could go into the holy place to do ministry or enter, as the high priest did, into the Holy of Holies. And that big bronze laver was made from the mirrors of the women who brought them with them out of Egypt. It's a symbol for us. They melted down the mirrors and they produced this polished bronze. If you walked up to the bronze laver, you could see your reflection in it. Because it is a picture of what the New Testament calls the washing of the water of the Word. Because the Word is a mirror. And when we read it, it reflects. We see ourselves in it. We find our interior in it. We see where we fall short of Christ. And we also see the revelation of Christ. We find out who we are in the Word. And we find out who and what we need in the Word. The Word that gives us faith. And so it's made from the mirrors of the women who came from Egypt. The problem for most of us is that we are in a bad, bad habit. We judge ourselves and look at ourselves by a different mirror. We look at ourselves by the mirror of other people's opinion. And I would venture to say that there are some in this house this morning, you are so hung up. And don't think I never fight it. But you're so hung up on what other people think of you and your image, that it literally controls you. You have looked in the mirror of your past failures so much that all you see is, I'm a failure. It's the wrong mirror, my friend. You've looked in the mirror of psychology, and you've believed everything that they have told you. jeopardizing what this mirror tells you. You've looked in the mirror of pop culture to see what you ought to be, when this is the mirror that is supernatural, that will unveil your heart, that will literally sometimes break you open, but will also give you the ointment, the healing, will transform you as you read it, will build your faith so that this trial that you're in is no longer this murky mess that you can't seem to fathom or make sense of. All things become clear in the mirror of the Word of God. This morning I want you to remember that God brought Peter through. Jesus prayed for him. He denied the Lord. There is nothing that you have done that should make you ashamed to come back to Him. I'm not saying you shouldn't feel remorse for your sin, sorrow. But when you come to Him, you say, "Thank you for taking my shame. I receive your grace." And let that flood of cleansing, what a good feeling it is to come up from your knees on prayer and know God accepts me. There is nothing between me and God except love. That will change your whole life. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. And as Paul leads us in worship,